You ready for the message today?
Yes.
All right, so our message is the character of God, and God is merciful. So I'm kind of doing a series on God's character because I think we need to know who He is, right? And He's much more than what we can actually put in words. He's much more than we can kind of even say in terms of what He is. And we experience Him in very special ways, very personal ways. But there's certain characteristics of Him that seem to shine. So we're going to continue looking at some different characters that are there and to know that God is, in this case, merciful, right? And we talked about His Word, we talked about faith, we talked about, what was the first one there? Eternity, now that went with it. So there's, if you want to go back, you can go online and on our website, we have those, the messages that are there, so get caught up on them if you need to. Big thing is God's character, and God is merciful. Let's just begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get into some scripture verses there. So, Father, I thank You for this time where we can take Your Word, and we can, I just like creating a story, a theme that comes from Your scripture verses, and we can look at different aspects of Your mercy, and maybe at the end we get an idea of a small amount of what mercy means. We thank You for Your great love, and we thank You for being able to allow us to have the Holy Spirit, just reiterate in our lives who God is, because it just gives us a little bit more to stand on, allows that rock to be harder, bigger, and easier for us to be standing there for You. We pray all of this through Your Son, Jesus. Amen. So one of the songs that we played in the beginning actually had this scripture in it, and just so you know, I chose this scripture before I chose the song, so it wasn't like I'm just trying to pull off from the song. But Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says this: "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." So we look at this particular verse, and there's a lot in it. All right, to begin with, we're going to look at and just realize that that God does love us, right? In spite of ourselves, the things that we have done. And we know there's things that each and every one of us have done that would not be, we don't want to put up on billboards, we don't want to put anywhere else that's out there. But God knows, and we know, and really that's enough. You don't need to be confessing all that stuff to all the world. Maybe God's telling you to do that, but really it's between you and God that the confessions need to happen. Right, so just so that you understand that, you don't have to stand up here and talk about things. But maybe when asked by an individual, it's time to share too. I've been there, I've done that, and you can explain. So part of that is the confession in there. But we do that because we know that we've got strength in God to be able to carry us. And to know that those things that we've done, God, in spite of all that, God still loves us in a very strong way. Right? And it says there, it talks about God in terms of His character. He says He's rich in mercy. So mercy is different than grace. And sometimes we get those mixed up. So mercy basically is not receiving the things that are really due us. So we know that as Christians, that if we don't accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have been condemned already to hell. But because we've accepted Christ just on faith alone, that we really have come to a point where God's mercy is that He keeps us from that hell and brings us into a place of heaven without, and we don't deserve that, I guess is what I'm saying, and if we allow that, so we're not given the punishment or not given the things that that we should be getting. He says He makes us alive in Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions, right? So we now have a new life, which is in Christ, because as a believer, the old is gone and the new is there, and that's really good. That's what we've got. And knowing that we do have a life that's worthy, And it says, it is by grace that you have been saved. And so here's that word grace, where now we receive things that we don't deserve. And that's what grace is. We receive salvation. And there isn't anything that we've done in order to receive that. So mercy is we don't get what we deserve. Grace is we get things that we don't deserve. Is that saying that right? I think so. Yeah. It almost doesn't make sense when I'm saying it. I was like, I hope that's right. But it's like a two-way street in terms of what we deserve versus what we get. You know, that's the difference between grace and mercy. So it's kind of neat to be looking at that and to know that God is a merciful God, right? And He's so much. And I have to tell you that I think I found more of God's love and mercy in the Old Testament than I found in the New Testament. And that's, I think, for me anyhow. I mean, everybody else is kind of different that goes along with it. But I just, as you read the Old Testament, the amount of times God keeps taking that Israelite nation who keeps doing stupid stuff, you know, like worshiping idols and all that, and He keeps bringing them back to Him time and time and time again. And I think of, you know, our lives where we tend to do the very same thing. So here's a story in Scripture we're going to be looking at in the New Testament where a situation happens and Jesus is called to put His little spin on it in terms of what should be done. And it's about an adulterous woman. So you probably know what I'm talking about. In John 8, verses 1 through 11, it says this: "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn He appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around Him. He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery." Now, so you can imagine this, that you got the seating, you know, where Jesus is, you know, probably on that mercy seat where He's reading Scripture and stuff, and He is sharing and teaching about what Scripture means. And He's got this audience that's come in there. Now, you know, me being a high school teacher, you know, for quite a few years, you have things planned out just perfectly the way they're going to go. And then the fire drill goes off, right? And it just messes everything up. And really, this is what the Pharisees are trying to do. They're trying to upset what Jesus is doing. And they're bringing this situation in, the fire drill, if you want to call it that. And all of a sudden, you have to now respond to that because everybody's, you know, kind of freaking out. And they're all not sure where all of this is going to go. But Jesus, in His great way of dealing things with things, is just, He is so good at it. And this is what He says. He says, the Scripture goes on, He says, "They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women,'" which isn't quite true, right? You're supposed to stone both of the people caught in adultery, because you don't do adultery by yourself, right? So already there's a slant with the Pharisees and stuff, what they're doing. "Now, what do you say?" All right, you big teacher, you're the one reading the Scripture and you think you're so great and everything. "What do you say about this? Are you going to follow through with the law of Moses, or are you going to come up with your own stuff?" He says they were using this as a trap, this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing Him. "But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. When they kept on questioning Him, He straightened up and said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground." Now, many people, theologians and stuff, you know, they're spending ages and time again. What is it that Jesus is writing on the ground, you know? We don't know if it's just name situations or maybe just doing symbols, arrows, you know, who knows what He was putting on there. Obviously, it meant something to the people that were there. It may not mean anything to us. So what? It doesn't matter. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that Jesus is getting them to think about sin and who deserves to be punished because of sin. And that's really what the story is about. So as it goes on, it says that at this, those who heard began to go away at once, go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Let's just stop there for a moment. Whatever Jesus put in the ground, wrote in the ground, it brought something to the forefront of those individuals in the minds, starting with the older ones first. The ones that have had long life, if you want to call it that, or in the realm of being a Pharisee and all that stuff. You're talking about, these aren't just the Pharisees that are there, but all the people coming to listen to Jesus talk about the Scripture. Right? So there's a whole audience other than just the Pharisees that are there. Every one of them ends up leaving. And it's kind of something else when all this is put together. They left because they understood the message that Jesus had is that we all sin. And I'm going to tell you right now, sin is sin. We might say, well, there's greater sin and there's lesser sin, but before the eyes of God, sin is sin. So to say, I never murdered somebody, I never committed adultery. Well, you may have in your mind hated somebody. You may have in your mind lust somebody. To God's eyes, that is sin. And it's just as bad as actually committing the act, which this woman here did. So look at this. He says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." What, by law, was she supposed to receive? A death, a stoning. And you see the heart of God in this is that she didn't receive what she was supposed to get. That's mercy. Because of His words, because of His whatever He drew in the sand, right? Those people that were condemning her, expecting her to be stoned, probably within 5 minutes of her coming in, right? None of that happened. That is a character of God that we tend to forget and cherish. We like to say, "God, just forget that and go about our ways so that I can do it again and not get caught." Right? You're driving down the road and you're like, you're going 72 and it's like, "Whew, I just saw a cop over there. Lord, don't let him give me a ticket." Right? And what do? It's like you don't get the ticket. Maybe you didn't have the radar going, whatever. And next thing you know, you're going 73. Right? Because you didn't get a ticket the first time. And then when you do get a ticket, you're really mad at the officer and you're mad at God. You know, well, you know, it could be months down the road or something like that. But my point is that we tend to take that mercy for granted just so that it doesn't complicate our lives. Jesus gives us mercy to save our lives. And we've got to recognize all of that. So let's look at this one here in Micah. It talks about that, a God about mercy and everything. Micah 7:18 through 20 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of His inheritance?" Think about all the idols and the gods that if you don't sacrifice something, people were sacrificing their own children to some of these lowercase g gods, you know, like Baal, because they wanted better crops, they wanted to be more richer, or they would be more influential, whatever, and they would sacrifice something dear to them to these false gods so that they would benefit. And if they didn't sacrifice stuff, pay their alms as they went to the markets and stuff, right? Then the idea is that the God would be mad at them and they wouldn't have their goodness. That's what idol worship is all about. So if you compare that type of idol worship to the true God, the one true God who has mercy, it's like people will say, "What kind of God is that that shows mercy?" Well, that's my God. And that's your God that shows mercy. The true living God that does that. And he says, do not stay angry for, you do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us, and you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and to show mercy to Abraham as you pledged an oath to your fathers in days long gone. Remember that I told you in the Old Testament, you really find God's character. And it flows into the New Testament. And you see a different flavor of it there. But my point is that even in the Old Testament, people knew that God was a merciful God. How do we sometimes miss that picture? I remember as a kid being brought up, I was thinking that, God is up there with this humongous sledgehammer, right? Just looking down on earth to find that one individual that needed to be corrected. Wham! On top of him. Or around him and stuff. And the earthquake goes on and then you tremble and you know exactly what happened. Or you just die on the spot, because of all that. I remember thinking as a kid that's what he was like. I don't feel that now. Right? Knowing God's character, it doesn't really fit who he is. Yeah, this comes to a point where he's enough is enough, But before that, it's just he gives so much time and speaking to people and to working with them. So we look at the scripture here in Romans, and this is the one that talks about the Jews and the Gentiles and stuff. So let me just read it through and then I'll explain a little bit. It says Romans 11:30-32 says, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Okay, this is a lot about those and them and mercy and all that stuff. Really, what it's saying is that the Gentiles, right, were shown mercy because the Jews were disobedient. The Jews did not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So where did the gospel go? It went to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were shown mercy. They were not obedient at all. Before then, even if you read the Old Testament, so they were the heathens, they were the dogs, they were the unspiritual people and stuff like that. God chose the Hebrews or the Israelites not because of their greatness or anything, but because they were small, but they had a heart for the Lord, and that's really why He chose them. The Gentiles did not have a heart for the Lord, and so where it talks about, just as you who were at one time disobedient, Gentiles, to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, right? The Jews' disobedience. But it goes on to say, they too now have become disobedient in order that they may too may now have received the mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. Which means that God is going to show mercy to the Jews in time. But right now that mercy is being shown to you as a Gentile, as a believer. Because of that, the Jews will respond to say, wow, they really got the picture. They understood. And then they will come to know who Christ is eventually. You read a lot about Revelation in terms of what happens there. But they'll realize at some point that we as Christians, Gentile Christians, have received mercy. And it will change the hearts of those Israelites sometime in the future. It's through that disobedience that God shows mercy. And you have to understand that you have been disobedient. Because if you think about, if you're just a good person, you do nice things, you do all of these, just those socially acceptable things, or you even help the poor, you donate money, you spend time, going to the food pantries or the, whatever, the serving meals and stuff like that. whatever, you're a good person. I get that, right? But if you feel that you're such a good person that you've never made an error, or big enough an error, that you can just go to heaven because of your goodness, then you have no need to want to know who God is. But when you find out that you're not so perfect, that you've made a lot of errors all the way through your life, and you've actually, the biggest errors, you've denied Christ in terms of who He is, and you come to that realization, and you realize just how disobedient you have been to God, you see, that's when God's mercy really shines. Because He will take you in when you go to accept Him and to know Him as your Lord and Savior, just as He talks about here. It's not all Gentiles get that mercy, only those that accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. All right, here in Romans 3:23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone. There's not one that, you know, can is better than another person there. It's like, yeah, okay, so maybe your sin isn't as big. But imagine this, you know, if you think about our ability to be good, right, and it's how far you can throw a stone. So say I can throw a stone maybe like 100 feet, right? And I'm thinking, well, I'm pretty good, you know. Somebody else comes in, they throw a stone, it only goes 30 feet. I'm better than them. I can throw a stone 100 feet, they're only throwing it 30 feet, so my goodness is obviously better than theirs. Somebody comes in and, you know, the big football player, whatever, he throws it 200 feet. All right, but I'm still better than that other guy, right? But really, if you want to make it to heaven, you got to be able to throw a stone from California to Hawaii. You can't do that. So you think about my 100 feet of throwing a stone, how insignificant that is to be able to make it all the way to Hawaii from California. So what difference does it matter if someone can throw a little farther than me or a little less than me? We're still falling short of being able to do the whole thing. And that's really what the scripture is talking about. We all fall short of the glory of God. Guess what? Guess who knows that we fall short? But God Himself. Right? And that's really where we're at in this aspect on here. So what does God do? He has a plan. Matthew 9:12-13 says, "On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick.'" The sick referencing those who sin. Right? That you and me. "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So God wants mercy. He doesn't want us just to act things out. He wants us to have this act of mercy. Why? Because God is mercy, and that's really what we're supposed to be doing, is reflecting on that and to know that, you know, in our world, if you want to get ahead, you've got to be a cutthroat person, right? You got to leave people behind. You got to sometimes shaft somebody so that you don't get shafted. Now, that's the way of the world, right? But that's not what God wants us to do. So how can you show mercy during that time? So when you're living, let's just see what else we've got here. John 3:18. You know, we all know John 3:16. You know. Yeah, thank you. Only begotten Son, that. There you go, right?
It was
really it's also a good one. So a couple verses down, this one here says this. He says, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned." Right? Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. "But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son." Humans have this nasty thing in them. It's called sin. Every human has it. Right? We're born with it, really. You don't have to teach a child to, want to keep his toy to himself and not share. You don't have to teach a child to, you know, start having temper tantrums and stuff like that. They just do that naturally. We get older and we control those temper tantrums and we go to lawsuits and we go to, you know, learning words and we can dominate people and stuff. And it's the same thing. You know, we can be bullies whatever, as adults or little kids and stuff. But we have to train ourselves to be good, right? And so it doesn't come natural to us because of that sin that's inside of us. But it says here in this scripture that if we believe, and that belief is believing in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, recognizing that He is Lord and Savior, our God. Simple. That's the gospel right there, right? If we believe that gospel, then we are not condemned. We are shown mercy. 100%. So if you feel you're not good enough to be able to receive that mercy, you're in the right ballpark, because none of us are good enough to receive that mercy. None of us. But God does it anyhow because of His character that deals with us. So you can feel confident that you are not condemned to hell because you believe in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you. There's no question. You don't have to worry about that thing. God says that you are not condemned because you believe. And then some people say, well, I don't believe enough. Again, it's throwing the stone. How far can you throw it? You can't throw it enough. Yes, none of us believe enough. We know that. But as we walk with Christ, we're getting what they call sanctified, you know, being made separate, and you're being taught the ways of God, and you're learning those things. What happens is you just draw closer and closer to God as you get older, and as you work with Him. Let's look at this one here in Romans 5, 6 through 8. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you know who the ungodly are? Yeah, we are. Every single person. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has given us mercy even before we really have accepted Him. He's laid that out. He's given salvation to those who accept what He has done for us. Just as simple as that. I got a couple of verses here in Revelation, and then we got one more verse in Jude. These ones here are going to talk about the end times, but it's also going to talk about what it's like to not believe, right? What happens even on this earth in terms of the struggles that people are going to go through, right? So, people showing no mercy, I guess, is what it is, all right? So, let's look at this. In Revelation 9, 20 through 21 says, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues, and they're talking about different plagues that the angels have put on the earth and stuff, it says they still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood idols that cannot see nor hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, and their sexual immorality, or their thefts. No matter what was going on in the world, and all these calamities and all these plagues and stuff that were coming upon the people, they would not, and they refused to turn to God. What they wanted more than anything was to continue their sinful behavior and to think they can get away with it. That's living a life without God. Because we get to another verse here later on in Revelation, Revelation 16, 8, 9. It says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. Now there's seven angels pouring out stuff, right? So this is the fourth one. And the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat and they cursed the name of God. So it's like they know there's a God out there, but they curse Him, right? They blame Him for all the stuff that's going on. And we already know that God is a merciful God, right? And they curse God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify Him. And I put the second verse in here because there's part of it that when we repent, that means that we stop doing the things that God doesn't want us to do. And there's a second part to that, is that we turn away from that, but we turn towards God and give Him praise. So it's not just stopping doing the bad stuff, but it's stopping doing the bad stuff and then drawing closer to God, because He is your strength. He is the one that gives you the, you know, the righteousness that we need to have in order to survive. He gives us the heart that is pure and heavenly. He takes out the old heart, the musty one that's rotted and soiled with sin and stuff like that. So we look at all of this and we realize that God does show mercy even to the sinful people so that they can come to know Him and choose Him. Sometimes we go through some really deep down bottom pit things. And we even have had children that we know the only way that they're going to come out is if they go deeper. And we don't want them to go deeper. But until they get to that point where they can get on their knees and call out to God and ask for forgiveness, maybe that's what they have to go through. It's hard. Really hard. So what are we supposed to do? Well, yeah. God works even in us as well, that maybe we don't have to go down to the pits and stuff. In Jude 20:23, there's only one chapter in Jude, but it says this, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." Okay, so prayer is a powerful thing. So if you're to that point, you don't know what to do, pray. Yeah, thank you. Mary Beth says, even if you know what to do, pray. That's a good point. It's a very good point. Thank you. "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life." So, first off, Jude is saying that you need to maintain your relationship with God. Be in communion with Him. How do you do that? Well, you talk to Him. Yeah. You keep Him in the forefront of your mind and you'll be thinking about Him. If a day goes by, 2 days goes by, and you haven't opened up your Bible, stop what you're doing and open up your Bible. Make a conscious effort to do that. Why do I say the Bible? It's His Word. Right? It's His Word. And the Holy Spirit moves through that Word to draw you closer, to be able to reveal. And always when you start reading the Scripture, just say, "God, reveal to me what I need to see. Show me what this means." Right? The Holy Spirit does that stuff. We just need to ask and it goes through that. So you've got to maintain that relationship with God. When we do maintain that relationship, however fragile that might be, but we're maintaining it to the ability that we have, and God kind of does the rest. He says this in Jude, "Be merciful to those who doubt." Right? So those that are struggling, show mercy. Now, where does that mercy come from? Yeah, Bonnie's got it right. She's pointing right up at God. The same mercy that God has shown you, that's the type of mercy we are to show others.
I told my son once, but he's scared. And I don't know what he said, but I told him, I said, "What you do on earth, that is going to get you to heaven. You have to pray." I think I said it right. You know, it's what you do on earth that's going to get you there. What you do now.
Yeah, well, it's not so much your works, it's your faith in God that makes the difference. So your faith in God makes your works different, you know, because you do now things that are godly in the way He wants them done. But you're right, Bev. It's really believing in Jesus Christ and allowing Him then to come into your heart and your soul that makes the difference in there. We may not always get healed physically. We may not always, you know, get out of situations that we want to get out of. But it doesn't matter. God is with us. And when we die and we've maintained that faith in Jesus Christ, then we are taken before God and raised to glory with Him. And then, you know, that all that stuff that we've done in the world doesn't matter anymore because we have eternity with God. Yeah. Yeah.
And they said it was a healing cancer. I mean, it wasn't a bad cancer. I mean, if there is a good cancer, I had. Thank God. Yeah. And so far, so good. I'm still cancer-free.
Amen to that. Yeah. So we need to be merciful to those who doubt, who are unsure. But it says also, snatch others from the fire and save them. Right? There might be something that you have to actually do.
Yeah. You got to walk that path with them. Yeah. Jesus will lead you.
Yeah. I will tell you, it is very uncomfortable to do that.
You know what I miss? Lauren, or Ron here, saying, hallelujah.
Yeah.
I know. You got to do the hallelujah.
Yeah, yeah. And it's funny how that, you know, that's that type of spirit can really get you motivated and do stuff, which is really good and everything. But it comes down to it, it's like, we still need to do something. Right? It is our job as God's witnesses to share the gospel. And that is not always speaking. You share the gospel by living a life that's worthy to be called a Christian. And that really is showing mercy to those around you. Just as God showed mercy to you.
Hallelujah.
Do you share with them whatever has to be done? Because when you do that stuff, right, you're drawing those individuals to Christ. And you're saving them from condemnation. You're saving them from the pits of hell. Because when you share the gospel, you give them the one and only way in which to be saved. And that's through Jesus Christ. It says, two others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh, right? So, it's hard when someone is terrorizing you, beating you, you know, you are still supposed to show mercy to them. Everyone says, well, you're just going to be a doormat. No, you're pretty firm where your faith is, pretty firm what you stand on. Knowing that man is not going to be able to rob you of anything that God has given you. He can't snatch any of that stuff away. He can't snatch the love that God has for you. They can't snatch your faith away from you because those are all God-given things. They will try, though. Because they don't want to submit, as it said in Revelations. They don't want to change their ways. They don't want to praise God. They don't want to repent. And when they're told that that's the only way to survive, it's pretty sad because they choose death over life. But God has given us life over death. That's mercy. That's who God is. And because that's who God is, that's who we have to reflect as well as believers. One of His attributes. There's like hundreds of them. Get ready because there's more to come. All right, let's close with that. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. I really appreciate Your mercy. We would be nothing without You. That's why we're here today to share and just to be able to reflect on that. We pray all of this through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.